I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter number 2. I've been in a series on grace-based living for a little while now, and I told you I didn't know how long it was going to last because grace is such a broad subject that it's almost inexhaustible. And so I wasn't sure how long it's going to last, and I still don't know, but I do have another grace-based living for you tonight. This will be number 5 in our session. I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with continuing education. Some of you may be aware or familiar with continuing education. Many colleges and schools and universities offer continuing education classes. Some professions require continuing education classes. In fact, last night I attended a continuing education class to, along with my brother and some other builders to get our required 4 hours of continuing education for that profession that he's involved with, and that somehow my name got on there. The things you do for family, huh? But you know, it was kind of interesting as we sat and listened, and I realized that some of the professions have these requirements. I mean, doctors and lawyers and accountants and those who are involved in professional services often are required to continue their education to make sure that they're on the cutting edge, to make sure that they're fresh, to make sure that they're aware of the new trends and the new changes and the new policies and the new laws and all of that. And so I got to thinking about this issue of continuing education and how some people, if it's not a requirement of their job, they pretty much don't think about continuing education or adult education or furthering their education. I mean, once they got past that 12th year of high school, if they got that, it was like, whew. Maybe they got college behind them, but if they got that, it was like, whew. And a couple of folks probably went on and got a little bit more, but a lot of people have the attitude of, whew, I'm glad that's over with. We through with that. We don't have to learn no more. No more tests. Well, the reality of it is, though, is that in Christianity, continuing education is a requirement. And you didn't get out of school just because you're not in high school or college or the upper levels anymore. Christianity has a continuing education class, and it's called God's School of Grace. Now, you may think, where is he getting that from? Well, if you'll look with me in Titus chapter number 2, we're going to take a look at God's School of Grace. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Now that's a long paragraph, but right in the middle of it, at the end of verse 11 says the grace of God has appeared, and verse 12 tells us what it's doing. The grace of God is instructing us or teaching us. And it goes on to talk about the school where grace teaches us. And so we're going to take a look at this school. To get into this school, you had to pay a tuition just like any other school, and your tuition was paid by Jesus' sacrifice. Now, just like any school, any good school, a school has a catalog. And the catalog that describes the courses is in your hands, the Bible. And he included in that catalog is the actual coursework itself. And Paul describes the coursework in these verses. He tells us about the curriculum. He tells us about the motivation, just like every student needs a good motivation to get a good grade. And he tells us about the enabling that is available for every student, the tutoring that is there. And so we're going to take a look at God's School of Grace as grace-based living number 5, and we're going to see what God has to offer to us in this incredible school. So pray with me real quickly. Father, thank you. Thank you for your school. Thank you that you haven't left us alone to think we know it all. Lord, sometimes we need to be brought back to school in real ways. Tonight, Lord, help us to see these areas where you're continuing to teach us and how you're still working your grace out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, grace. Grace is our subject. Grace is our subject. As we begin this issue of God's School of Grace and we talk about the curriculum of grace, Paul says that grace instructs us. Grace takes us to school. The New International Version says grace teaches us to say no to certain things. We have this issue that grace is the subject of our schooling. And we've been studying grace for a while. Grace is so unsurveyable. It's so incomprehensible. It would be difficult to fathom the lengths and the depths of grace. But I do want to remind you of a couple of things that we've talked about grace so far. One of the things that we've talked about grace is it's God's favor towards you. And we understand that background. We understand that history. We also can look at grace and see that grace is also God's activity on your behalf. It's God's working on your behalf. It's God's enabling, which in another way of saying it, it's almost like saying God's strengthening you. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Paul's understanding that in his weaknesses, God's grace brought strength to his life. And so grace is the subject, but grace is also our teacher. It says right here in verse number 12 that grace instructs us. Do you see that? If we follow the rules of English, we understand the subject and the verbs and the participles and the dangling participles and the gerunds. I'm just throwing stuff out there for fun now. Okay, I want you to look. I want you to graph this sentence with me briefly. Verse number 11 and 12. Can you put both of those verses up at the same time, Madeline? I think you can if you highlight them both. Let's look at both of these verses in Titus chapter number 2. Verses 11 and 12. And what I want you to see is how the subject is carried through from 11 into 12. It says, for the grace of God has appeared. That's the subject. There's the verb, has appeared. Then we have bringing salvation. What brought salvation to all men? Grace did. Instructing us to. What instructs us? Salvation? Grace. Grace is what instructs us to do these other things. And so grace is our teacher. Now, I want you to think for a minute if that word instructing is more than just the impartation of knowledge. I mean, we have some teachers that imparted knowledge to us, and they stood there in front of the classroom, and they recited facts and figures, and we memorized those things. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about memorizing 2 plus 2 is 4, or 2 times 2 is 4. If that's the case, then why isn't 3... plus 3 and 6 and 3 times 3 is 6. Oh, that's right. That's because it's math and addition and multiplication. I'm just checking. Y'all awake? Y'all going? Well, if 2 plus 2 is 4 and 2 times 2 is 4, then why isn't 3 plus 3 is 6 and 3 times 3 is 6? I got a teacher over here and she'll get up here and show you how it's done. But you understand what I'm saying? There is a certain type of learning that is learning facts. And you just got to know. You have to know these facts. But that's not what this is talking about. This word instructing is the kind of word that would be used to talk about the way a parent would train a child from the time he's 1 year old to the time he's 15 years old. The entire course of instruction, the entire course of discipline, this entire course of inputting information into your life with practical application that brings about a desired result. And that was so good, I don't think I could repeat it. Man, I'm going to have to go back and listen and see how I said that. This is also the same kind of word that's used to talk about the way a coach works with an athlete. He will instruct this athlete. He will look at an athlete and he will tell him, you know what you need to do? You need to lift your knee 3/8 of an inch higher. When you're running, you need to start out 200, you know, a half a second sooner. You need to be able to stretch with your hand this way instead of your hand this. I mean, a coach can look at the fine points and can bring out those details that can take a runner to get that extra half second speed or get that extra 2 inches of height on the high jump or get that extra leap or that extra quickness on the bat. A coach is able to instruct and bring out those fine points. And that's what grace is. It's not just a teacher standing in front of us and saying, now don't do this. Grace gets involved in our life. And grace involves itself in a way of instructing us and coaching us and disciplining us. Grace is our teacher. Grace is our teacher. I also want you to see that grace is our curriculum. Now, the word curriculum means a schedule for dispensing knowledge. If you look at a curriculum of a class, it'll tell you that a curriculum tells you what's in the class. It tells you what to expect, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know what's coming. And the reason they give you that is so that a student can grasp that knowledge and master that knowledge. Now, there are some classes included in this school of grace that help us. And Paul describes some of these classes in this school of grace. The first course is found in verse number 12. And it's called Holiness 101. It says, grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires or worldly passions. The New International Version says, I love the way the NIV says it, grace tells us to say no. Grace teaches us to just say no. No. Now, in the 1980s, Nancy Reagan made that phrase popular. Do you remember that? How many of you remember the 1980s Nancy Reagan making that phrase part of her campaign? I'm looking at our teenagers and some of our younger folks like, 1980s? Was I alive then? It wasn't that long ago. I know. Isn't that amazing? In the 1980s, Nancy, you know, every president's wife, every first lady has to have something that's hers that she hangs her hat on. For the current president, I believe hers is literacy. And she's a librarian, so she works with literacy. And other presidents' wives have worked with different things, women's issues. But Nancy Reagan's issue was trying to get kids to say no to drugs. And she came up with this catchphrase, just say no. But I'm going to tell you something, that wasn't her original idea. God came up with this a long time ago. Grace teaches us to say no to those very things that would pull us away from Him. Grace not only teaches us, but grace enables us. I love the illustration that maybe can bring this point home, because grace stands behind you, enabling you. This is what I'm saying about instructing, not just instructing from a distance sense. You say no. But getting in there and getting his hands dirty and showing you how to do it. Stand this way and work this way. That's okay. You messed up. It's okay. Dust yourself off and do it again. Grace, can I say it this way? Grace coaches us. Grace coaches us in how to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions and worldly desires. Grace works in our life. It mixes it up with us. And it backs us up. There's a great movie. Many of you may have seen, I think it was filmed back in 1988, called The Bear. And it's the story of a little cub who had lost his mom and is later raised by a big old grizzly bear. And this, normally grizzly bears will eat the little cubs, but for some reason they work together. And the little bear, as he's growing and being trained by this grizzly, one day gets separated, gets off on his own. And he's out in the wild and a mountain lion gets him cornered. Y'all remember that? You see that movie? And this mountain lion's got him cornered. Now this is a cub of a bear and this is a wise old mountain lion. Who do you think is going to win? Well, in the natural, the wise old mountain lion, the crafty, wily, going about seeking whom he may devour, mountain lion, I'm just making sure y'all are getting my imagery here, would have devoured this little cub. But the little cub, remember, somehow draws inside its deepest resources and decides to just say no. No, you're not going to devour me. No, you're not going to win. And he stands up on his little hind paunches and tries his little growl and backs up. And next thing you know, that mountain lion takes off through the woods. And I'm sure that little cub's thinking, man, I got it going on. Whoo, you should have heard my growl. You should have heard my growl. And he turns around and there's that giant grizzly standing behind him. You see, the mountain lion wasn't scared of the bear, the cub. The mountain lion saw what was behind him. He saw what backed him up. He saw what his resource was. And this is what grace is for us. Grace is that resource that we have that enables us and instructs us. And when that temptation raises its ugly head, it's not us saying no. It's God's grace enabling us to say no to worldly desires and passions and ungodliness. Now, we have the choice. Rely on grace or go say, I think I can handle this one by myself. what's going to happen? There will be somebody devoured. Okay? So we've got to depend on that very grace. But this is what grace does. I was thinking about, I've been coaching soccer this year, Hope's team. I've been kind of an assistant coach. And then this last Saturday, the main coach wasn't there, so I got to do the whole game by myself. That was exciting. We lost. But we lost to the undefeated team in our league, who's considered to be the best team in our league, in our division. And we lost to them 2-1. And they scored their second goal in the last minute of the game. So we played them to a tie throughout 59 minutes of soccer action. These kids played hard. They played their guts out. I mean, they fought. And on the sideline, you know what we're doing? I'm running up and down yelling, "Hey, get over there. Cade, get up on the side. Justin on the team. Casey, Cody, you know, get the ball over here. Move them. Hope, pull over this way. Kanan, get over that side. Watch the backside. Watch the backside. Don't let them come in the backside." And they come around the backside. Now, let me tell you something. There were two goals that the other team scored on my team. Were big red, let me tell you. Big red. There were two goals that they scored. And both of the goals that they scored were completely and totally indefensible. They were absolutely perfect shots. They were, at this level of play, and they're playing with almost full-size goals. And the goals are probably about 10 feet tall or 8.5 feet tall. So, I mean, they're tall. I can't reach the bar. And these kids are 12-year-olds. It's U12, 12 and under. Both of the goals that the other team scored were kicked so high that I could not have reached the ball. In fact, the second goal hit the top of the bar and bounced down into the goal. And so they were indefensible. Which kind of, to me, what I wanted to see the kids is I wanted them to see a moral victory. I wanted them to see that they executed their defense. I wanted them to see that there was no penetration. There was no way. The other team did not score from inside the box. There's a box out there that the goalie has to defend. And most teams end up getting their scores inside that box because the goalie can't control the ball or because of lack of teamwork. And my team kept the other team's ball out. They only scored on two long shots that were just perfectly hit at the very top of the goal. Now, I know you say, yeah, they lost 2-1. They still lost. But the coaching got involved. Now, I'm not glorifying me. I'm just trying to get you to see any coach that gets out there and says, do this, do that. You know, change your play. Watch the other side. He sees things that the players don't see. This is what grace does in our life. Grace instructs us, and grace gets its hands dirty with us, and grace enables us in these issues of holiness. I'm going to tell you what, your power to say no is backed up by the power of God. Your power to say no is backed up by the grace of God that enables you to stand firm. What's that scripture we quoted before, 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it is, that there's no temptation. This is what this is talking about, Holiness 101. No temptation comes that is not common to man. Every man suffers. And with every temptation, grace is there saying, this is the way out. This is the way. Now, we sometimes struggle. We sometimes fall. We sometimes the shots are too well placed and we can't defend them. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But he goes on to talk about the second part of our curriculum. The first course is Holiness 101. And the second one I call it Mastering Your Impulses 102. And if you look back at verse number 12, we have the 101, Holiness 101, deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And then we have Mastering Your Impulses 102, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. You see, grace is that part of you that maybe whether you want to call it conscience or whether you I don't know what you want to call it, but that teaches us, that instructs us how to live sensibly. The King James calls it soberly. Another way of saying it might be soundly. To make sound choices for your life. Grace is that thing that helps you master those impulses and make good choices in your life. And to choose righteousness over unrighteousness. And to choose godliness over ungodliness. Now, how does he do this? How does he bulldoze the trash away from our lives and allow us to build build these spiritual qualities within us? He does it by teaching us the right thing over and over and over and over again. Here it says, teaching us, instructing us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. He teaches us by showing us the right way. He always points us back to the right way. Even in our struggles and even our failures, he points us back to the right way. You've heard about the bank tellers that are trained how to tell the difference between counterfeit and real bills. I heard an interesting story similar to that. Talked about a little boy who in China wanted to learn all there was about jade, wanted to understand jade, this precious green emerald. And so he goes to a wise old elder and he tells him he'd like to learn about jade. And the man gives him a piece of jade and he puts it in his hand. He says, hold that tightly. And for about an hour he begins to talk to him about the weather and about the sun and about the stars. He begins to talk to him about the family and the community and the neighborhood. You know, at first he's thinking, well, all this is going to wrap into jade somehow, isn't it? But after about an hour, the man's gotten through talking, and it's like an old man's senseless babbling. He takes the jade back and sends him on his way. He says, come back tomorrow. The next day he comes back. He takes that piece of jade and he puts it in his hand, says, hold it tight. And he begins to just talk about babbling, just stuff old people talk about. What are y'all laughing about? So after 4 or 5 days of this, the boy is respectful. He doesn't give funny looks to the old man or anything. He doesn't. I was just checking with you. He keeps going back. About the 6th day, he goes back, and the old man this time, instead of putting a piece of jade in his hand, puts just a regular stone in his hand without the boy seeing it. He just reaches out his hand, like hold it closed, puts it in his hand. The boy closes his hand and instantly says, that's not jade. And the old man said, that's right. You've held that jade in your hand day after day after day, and now you know the real thing. Now you know the difference between the real thing and the fake. Well, that's that same story about the counterfeit bills and the real bills. When they train employees of banks, they teach them what the real thing is. We see God's grace teaches us what the real thing is. He points us to the real thing. He points us to sensibility and righteousness and godliness. He points us to those right things. This is how grace works in our life. Now, some people may think that these courses are difficult. Holiness and denying your impulses or mastering your impulses. But the reality of it is it's possible. We can pass this class because grace is not only our teacher, grace is not only our subject, grace is not only our curriculum, but grace is our motivation. He goes on to say in the very next verse, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, he points us to this thing that grace, what's doing the looking for? Well, if you go back, what was doing the instructing? What was doing the bringing salvation? So what's doing the looking for the blessed hope? It's not us, it's grace. Grace within us is looking forward to. You see, we need motivation. In school, there are some kids that were psyched by getting a perfect attendance plaque. I was not one of them. But there are kids who are psyched. And I remember with awe, the year that I graduated, hearing the name called of that young lady who had completed 12 years of perfect attendance. I thought they needed a life. But I mean, they had a motivation. They had a goal. Now, some people are motivated by that A honor roll or the AB honor roll. And think about what the schools do. They'll put those honor rolls, or they'll publish their names in the newspapers, or they'll give them certificates for free meals at restaurants. They'll do things to try to call out, Beta Society or National Honor Society, or try to motivate them. Well, we have grace that motivates us, that keeps pointing us to something that's coming, pointing us to the blessed hope. Now, we use that word hope so lightly. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope we win on Saturday night or Friday night, or I hope I get a good grade on the test, or I hope my tax refund comes in. Most of us, that kind of hope is wishful thinking. But that's not what this kind of hope is. This kind of hope is that solid, rock solid assurance that what is hoped for will take place. And I want you to go back. I want you to see in verse 11, he's pointing us to something. In verse 11, he says, for the grace of God has appeared. He points us back to the first coming of Jesus. Just as surely as that first coming was prophesied, just as surely as the ancients looked for the coming of the Messiah, just as surely as the old man stood in the temple waiting for the appearance of God's Holy One, just as surely as that old woman saw his Messiah and spoke that word of prophecy for the ages they had been expected, and just as assuredly as that grace appeared the first time, so assuredly is the promise of his soon return. And the grace of God reminds us of that hope. His glorious appearing will occur just as predicted. So his return is our motivation to keep learning and growing. And as we continue on, we learn that grace is not only motivation for us. It'd be good if I'd be on the right page. Grace is also our enabling. And I mentioned that briefly, but go look at verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us. And he does two things. To redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. This is how he enables you. Number one, he redeems you from wickedness. He redeems you. He redeems us. He paid the price. Grace reminds us that he paid the price for our sin. Now, I don't know if this is a true story or not, but the story goes that Billy Graham was speeding through a small southern town. That sounds like the setup for a joke, doesn't it? I'll leave Woodworth out of this one. But the story goes, supposedly, Billy Graham is speeding through a small southern town, and he gets pulled over doing 10 miles over the speed limit. The policeman tells him, sir, you have to stand before the judge. You can't pay me your fine. You have to pay the judge. So he stands before the judge, and the judge says, sir, you were going 10 miles over the speed limit. Now, this was a long time ago. The fee is $1 for every mile you're going over the speed limit, so the fee is $10. And about that time, the judge looked up and he realized the name on the citation is Billy Graham. And he realizes who the ticket's been given to. And the judge says to him, sir, the sentence has been pronounced and the fine must be paid. But he pulls out his wallet and he says, I'm going to pay your fine. And he pulls $10 out of his wallet, which I can't do right now, and he attaches it to that ticket. It was going to be a great illustration, but there's nothing there. He attaches it to that ticket, and then he takes Mr. Graham out for a steak dinner. And Billy Graham says, that's how God treats us sinners. He not only pays our price, but he lavishes his love on us. You think about the prodigal son. He didn't get a lecture. He got love. Didn't he? The price had been paid. That's so hard for us to comprehend. But here it clearly tells us that the way God enables us is that, number one, he redeems us from all wickedness, past, present, and future. He pays the sin for all. Look at what it says. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Now, I'm glad it doesn't say for every lawless deed you committed before you came to know Jesus. Because then it would mean that I've got to redeem myself from every lawless deed I do after I come to know Jesus. Well, I got saved when I was 5 years old. I got a lot of paying to do. I mean, he only paid for my sins up until I was five. No, that's not what it says. You see, every lawless deed, this is what grace is about. And as we come to him, now we also find, and here's the powerful thing I want you to see, not only does he redeem us, but he also purifies for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He not only redeems us, but he removes our guilt. He purifies us. And he sets us free to serve him. Now, some people would say, like, well, man, grace, that's just too easy a message. You know, golly, grace, he just overlooks everything. No, here it says he purifies. How do you purify something? You burn it. You put it in the fire. You apply heat. You turn up the thermostat. You use some process to get rid of that which is not desirable and to make it whole. And so grace, now listen, grace not only forgives us, not only redeems us, but also purifies us. Man, that is powerful. God's grace at work in our life. It enables us. It causes us to be stretched at times in order that that which is not supposed to be in us is taken out so that then we can be enabled to do. And look at what it says. To purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. That we want to do these good things. That we desire to do these good things. We are jealous. No, I don't want you to do that. I want to do that. That's not wanting somebody else to do it, but it's that we're anxious, we're desirous to do good. No, grace is not about having all the freedom of sin you want. Grace is about empowering you to do all the good that God wants to do through you. I'm about to start jumping. It's not a pretty sight sometimes. I'm telling you, grace is so incredible. And in God's school of grace that you and I are in, we're learning that it's the curriculum, it is the instructor, and it's teaching us and bringing us from where we were to where He desires us to be. And this is God's grace. It's so much more than salvation. Thank God that He enables us by His grace. Now, what I'd like to do, I've kind of run through these heavy hitter topics with you, but I want to run through just a few more scriptures to wrap this up and try to put an exclamation point on the end. Because holy living requires God's grace. And there's a great verse that I've stayed this whole time here in Titus 2, but look at Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see a verse that you're familiar with to show how God works. Because to live in the way that Titus talks about, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly requires God's grace. And we can't do it by ourselves. That's why Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both the willing to work for His good pleasure." Who's working? God's working. How is He working? His grace is enabling. His grace is purifying. His grace is preparing us to be that kind of people. What does it say? What did Paul go on to say in Philippians 4:13? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's grace enabling us to do those things. Now, Peter said to us when he closed his letter of 2 Peter, he said to the people, "You must grow in grace." Did you know that he said that? That means that grace is not static in our life. That means that we should not be static in that, you know, point of grace where it's just checked off. Okay, I've got grace. No. There is a growth process that takes place. God desires for us not just to experience grace and forgiveness of our sins, but to continually grow. That's what the school of grace is all about. He has so much more for us. We've read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 many times. "For by grace you're saved." Look at that little passage real quick. I want you to see something. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man should boast." Sold! Isn't that how we read some of those verses sometimes? We know them, so we just shotgun through. Oh, that was actually a machine gun right through them. But go back and read the verse just before. Look at verse number 7. "So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God's got so much more to share with us, both in this life and in the life to come. You see, we're getting a sample. We're getting a taste. We're going to kaleidoscopes and we're getting a little sample spoon. And we're saying, "Ooh, that tastes good. I want some more of that." He says, "Oh, baby, you're just getting started. You're just getting a taste of how good." This school is just the beginning of how good it's going to be. That's why, that explains why every letter that Paul wrote, he began and ended with grace. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace and peace to you." Every single letter begins and ends somehow with grace. I want to read let's just go back to Titus 2. I have some other scriptures I could share, but this is good for tonight. I wanted you to see how God's grace is the continuing education for the believer. And you're forever having the opportunity to grow in His grace. Now, I don't want to take this too far, but if we can grow in His grace, it might be possible that we could shrink. It might be possible that we could stagnate. If Paul instructs us that we should grow, that means there may be some other alternative that's not healthy for us. And we need to be reminded that God's grace, this is so important, guys. God's grace is there for you and me to enable us to walk through those difficult times, to walk through those times of purification. God's grace is there for those difficult decisions, those difficult steps in our life. His grace is sufficient. His grace is there for you in every phase of your life. For the grace of God has appeared, Titus 2:11, bringing salvation to all men and taking us all to school, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's God's school of grace. I love the parallel that's made here. God's grace purifies us. He redeems us and purifies us. It reminds me of 1 John 1:9. How many times have I quoted this one to you? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. This two-pronged work of God's grace in our lives and this enablement that He gives us, enabling us to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. Well, you've had a chance to look at the catalog. You understand the curriculum. You've met the teacher. The school bell has rung. It's test time. Sorry, Brother James. No more tests? All grace. It is His grace. You know what? That's why the distinction between a teacher who gives facts and the distinction of a coach, if we could look at this word instructing us like a coach instructs us, a coach is forever involved in our lives, forever involved in helping us. He's our coach for life. And it's not a pass-fail situation. Oh, you boom, you're out. No. You can do this. 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 You can do it. Yes, you can. Because God's grace will enable you. Father, thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You for schooling us, for not leaving us alone on our own, but Lord, for instructing us through Your continued grace operation in our life. Oh, thank You for saving us. But Lord, thank You for continuing to work in our lives. How much we need Your grace to empower us to walk through those difficult days and those difficult decisions and those difficult moments when we feel so much at our own end. It is Your grace. Help us not to take credit for what Your grace is doing, to give You honor, to point the attention back to You. Oh, great coach. Oh, great teacher. Oh, great instructor. How we love You. Thank You for enabling us, Your children, through Your school, through Your discipline and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.